Let's pray. God, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. You have made us. You know us. You love us. We're completely dependent on you, and yet we spend most of the time living as if you don't exist. So we just acknowledge that. We're people, and we fall short of who you've created us to be. So we thank you for your mercy and your love. We thank you for your forgiveness and your kindness. We thank you that you say over and over, you can start again, you can start again, and that you're with us now. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here. In fact, I'm going to invite you to pray that God would help me to say what I'm supposed to say. And pray that you will hear and remember what you're supposed to hear and remember. Nothing more, nothing less. May it be so. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat, except for kids who can go to celebrate kids. And there is a crew lined up ready to go. That's good. That's a good way to start. All right, well, we are in a new series that we started last week, which we've entitled The Call, and it's based out of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which originally were seen as one book together. And so we're talking about going through Ezra first in this month, and then we'll start in Nehemiah. We were inspired by Pastor Samuel Koala. I'm not saying that right. Help me out, Nate. Kowalya, thank you. And he was here in November from Uganda, and he said that the word of the Lord that was for us was the call to the wall in Nehemiah, and that's kind of stuck with us, so we're going to get to Nehemiah eventually, and we're going to get to building. Last week, we celebrated our 25th year as a church, and part of that was saying that we're called as people, and if we want to say, this is my community, I am part of the people of God here, and I want to respond to God's call here, we encourage you to take one of these stones with a scripture phrase on it, and maybe you weren't here last week, maybe you've never been here before. If that's something that you say, yeah, I want to be part of this, then you're welcome to take one of those kind of as a way to signify that. One of the things that happened, or I should say, to set the stage, before we get to Ezra, here is what's happened in the people of God. This is hundreds of years before Jesus came. This is in the BCs. And the people of God, the people of Israel, had been set apart to say, you are supposed to show the rest of the world what God is like. You're going to be different. You're going to look different. You're going to show them I'm going to be in relationship with you, and you will show the rest of the world what I'm like. And as time went on, they stopped doing that for the most part. Now, some of them would say, oh, no, I'm people of God. We're people of God. They still maybe even do some of the temple worship stuff. They would still do that, but they were living like the rest of the world. And it was getting to the point where there was violence, there was greed, there was all kinds of things that was causing destruction among them. That was the opposite of how God told them to live. And for decades, over and over and over again, God would send prophets, or he would send signs, or sometimes he would allow things to the consequences of their actions to take over, and bad things would happen. Like, hey, remember, you said you were my people, and I'm your God. Remember, I said I treasure you like no one else. I love you. Remember. And they wouldn't listen. Didn't matter if it was a global pandemic or hurricanes or fires, the economy going down, or the government not working like it's supposed to. mental illness taken, didn't matter. They just kept on going with the stream that the world was taking them. And God gave warnings, and God tried, and eventually he just allowed to happen the path that they were on, which was a path apart from God. And so their whole major city was destroyed. Their place of worship was looted and then burned down. Many were killed. The best and the brightest were taken hundreds of miles away to be put in service for a different government with different cultures, different values. A few were left behind. And that's where they were. And then last week we talked about almost 50 years after that, a new emperor is in place, and the new emperor says, hey, you, Israel people, can go back to Jerusalem, and you can set up worship. In fact, those valuable treasures, those sacred pieces that you had that's worth a lot of money, you can take that with you, and you can start worshiping your God. Just pray for me when you do it. But you can go. And so the call went out. Who is going to go and live as the people of God again? Back in our place, who's going to go? And about half of them went. Half of them said, I want to be part of the people of God. Half of them said, I'm going to go. Half of them. And half of them didn't. And so that's one of the questions that I want us to wrestle with during this week is, which half would we be in? God still has a people. He's still calling people to be his people, and we make that choice individually, but part of the individual choice is to be part of a community, part of the people of God. Jesus never had a sense of like, come and follow me, and it'll just be me and you. It'll just be me and you, God and you, that's it. It's come and be part of my family. Come and be part of the purposes I have for my people. And so will you be part of that call? So we're going to pick up in chapter 3 now, and we're going to see what happens when they get there. I was thinking about this, like, what if we were originally from the LA area, and after the fires get done, there is this like, hey, you can go back here, and we're going to go back, and we're going to try to rebuild in the rubble of that. So by the way, you're not flying. Oh. It's because you got all your stuff, because you're not coming back. You're going. Okay. By the way, you're not driving. Ooh. I mean, it wasn't quite that far. It's more like here to Detroit, but they're going to a devastated place, and so they arrive from a long journey like that with all their stuff to fire, rubble. So they settle in their own towns, and then we're going to pick up at chapter 3. And what's interesting is, what do they do when they come back? So they got to figure, first you got to figure out life. I mean, we can't over-spiritualize everything. There's life. We need a place to live. We need to figure out food. We need to figure out, that's part of living. That's part of being a human being. That's part of being faithful to God. It's how do we live? They got that figured out, and now they're going to come together. And what I want you to pay attention to is how many times sacrifices or offerings gets mentioned. Starting in chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Festival of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not been yet been laid. That's a lot of offerings. I don't know if you caught that. Offerings, burnt offerings, sacrifices, burnt offerings, offerings. So what is that about? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. We'll get to one aspect of what that is in a moment. Another aspect that I'm not going to come back around to is just when we're talking about offerings in the Old Testament, we're talking about finances. I mean, this is costing them something. To worship is to ascribe worth to something. And if it's worthy of great value, it might cost you something to ascribe worth. So we sing songs and we call that worship, and it is. What we're doing, we're ascribing worth and saying, you're worth my attention. You're worth our attention collectively. We're going to give you this attention. You're even worth our affection. And so music can engage the heart and emotions as well as the mind. So that's one aspect of worship. But to say this is of supreme value in my life means, well, I am going to put maybe time or energy or money or my talents and gifts toward that. And that is part of what is happening here when we talk about offerings. So, and they talked about, you know, this offering, and free will offerings. So in the Old Testament, there is this idea of required offerings. If you're going to be part of the people of God, then you're going to contribute to the work of the community you're part of, to the worship and the purposes and the mission of what it's part of. And those are required. Sometimes they'd be called tithes. That's like 10% of your income. First fruits, it's sort of this like, this is required. You're just going to give this right off the bat. You're going to give and trust that God will provide the rest. There's that. Then there's free will offering and the thank offering and offerings like that, which are more like, hey, this isn't required. This is just what you want to do. This is just, you're going to give it because you want to. Anyway, I'm getting off the track. Offerings comes up again in Ezra and Nehemiah, so we'll get to that aspect later. Sorry, distracting myself. Verse 7, then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem began the work. They appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their place to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. While many others shouted for joy, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. So their primary task when they're coming, their primary sense of like, this is what we're going to do, is to build the temple. The temple was seen as the place where God was most present. God is present everywhere, but he's not present everywhere in the same way. And in the temple, he would make himself known. He would make his glory known. And they believe they've just sensed like he will hear us more. This is a place to meet with God, to worship God. It was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. All people could come and experience God's tangible presence in the temple. That is what they're coming to do. And there's a lot to figure out. There is like, well, where are we going to get the resources? Who's going to do who's going to go do the negotiating with these people from Tyre and Sidon, which aren't part of our people? How are we going to transport this wood over here? Who's going to lay what? Where exactly is it going to go? What kind of structure are we going to do? There is organizing. There is thinking. There is planning. These are spiritual things too. And there are the priests and the musicians, and there's the worship, and there's what we would often think of as spiritual, or maybe we'd say it's religious. Those aspects were coming together. And in all this, they're working hard just to lay a foundation. And we read it in seven verses in a minute or two, but this is like months and months and months to get to foundations. And when they finally see the foundations, there are people who are like, yes, this is really happening, because we were in a, you know, not long ago, we're in a completely different land, not of our own choosing, not with control, not able to do this. To think that we would actually come back and this would happen is, and it's happening. It's like we have started. It is really happening, and they are excited and they are shouting with joy. And then there's other people who had seen Solomon's temple, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, in all its glory, and they remembered what it was like. And maybe they were, most likely they were young at the time, and decisions of their parents and grandparents had real effects in their lives, and they're just seeing like, I still see nothing. Like, this is what happened to us. There's this mixture of joy and hope and grief in seeing it has started. There's a long way to go. Next week, we're going to talk about how difficult and challenging it was to actually get it to completion, the temple. But I want to go back to those first six verses where we talked about all these burnt offerings, where it says they started, before they started any work on the temple, they not only built the altar, but they started to use the altar on a daily basis. So when we're talking about Old Testament things, these are things that happened before Jesus. There is both continuity into our time and discontinuity. And what I mean is that there are things, Jesus is the same, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are ways in which how people draw close to God and what God wants from people is similar and same, even when culturally and practically it looks a little different. So we can learn from those same things. But when Jesus came, he is the once and for all sacrifice. They aren't offering a lot of animal sacrifices anymore. There is something, he offers a new covenant. So we both learn from it, but we also recognize it's going to look a little different for those of us on the other side of Jesus coming and dying and rising again and sending his Spirit. But what an altar is symbolically is it is a meeting place between God and humanity. It is a place where heaven and earth come together, again, a place where God's presence is most present. So when Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of faith, when he would go somewhere, he would set up an altar, and he would call on the name of the Lord. And what it meant that he was calling on the name of the Lord is two things. One is he was saying, God is my God, and I'm going public with it. Everyone can know this is who I worship. The God of Israel, the Lord God, this is who I worship. And I'm public with it. But that was part of it. I'm praising, I'm worshiping, I'm ascribing worth to him. I am saying, he is my God, and everyone can know about it. But it was also saying, I am calling on the Lord. I need you, God. I need your help, God. I can't make it on my own, God. That was the dual thing, and that happened at the altar. The altar is also a place of sacrifice, a place of ascribing worth. The altar was a place in their time of saying, I have so fallen short of being what it means to be a human being, I deserve to die. And for me to be close to God, who is holy and perfect, something needs to die in my place. And that's why they would do sacrifices over it. So that is the kind of stuff that's happening at an altar. It's a meeting place between God and humanity. It's a place where heaven and earth come together. That's the altar. And the altar got put by a tent of meeting when the people of Israel had a tent. And then the altar is part of the temple worship. But now it gets to these burnt offerings. What's with the burnt offerings? They're part of a perpetual sacrifice. So, Codis, if you can bring up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, that would happen on a daily basis. There'd be an animal, there'd be flour, there'd be oil, wine, usually a lamb. You know, if I was coming to church these days, this is just the worship songs, and it's very biblical, but I'd be like, what do these people have against lambs? They're always talking about slain lamb this, and they're singing songs about this lamb, and what's going on with lambs? Yeah, it was weird back then, but Jesus, when he came on the scene, and it was like, who is he? John said, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's going to die so that no longer do we need to say, to be close to God, do we need something or someone else to die? Anyway, that's what it is with lambs. It was to be done morning and evening. Every morning, every evening, there's going to be a sacrifice. And this isn't in the text, but this is what, in this text, but this is what's true, is there would also be prayer and worship. It wasn't just like, hey, the priests show up and they bring the next animal and they do their thing. Like, people would come to say, like, we are drawing close to God. So someone from the community would have to provide the sacrifice. They would have to provide what was going to be sacrificed. It would cost them, and people would show up, and it would take their time, and they would say, because we're drawing near to God. And part of it was like, we acknowledge we have fallen short. We need forgiveness, and so we are sacrificing this animal for the sake of the community. We need forgiveness. And we are going to give thanks for the sake of the community. We're going to do that. And everybody didn't come and do that every day, but somebody was coming to do it every day. Everybody didn't offer, but somebody from the community. We were part of a community where we knew we were going to take turns making sacrifices. We were going to take turns offering the prayers. That was what we were going to do. Before we're going to start any work on the temple, we're going to make sure we get back to the place where we say, we remember, we need forgiveness. We're going to need it every single day. We're going to need forgiveness. And we are, it's a gift that God gives us. Everything we have is from, every single day we're going to give thanks to God. We're going to pray on his behalf, or pray to him. And priests, particularly, were the in-between. We are going to bring the people near to God, and God near to the people. Now, in the New Testament, it says all the people who follow Jesus, we are all priests. And we can help each other and a world that doesn't even know God yet or following God yet. We can bring God close to people and people close to God. So, with that, one more thing about the perpetual sacrifice. And then, what does any of this have to do with us? All right. From Leviticus 8 through 13, this is what it says. 6, 8 through 13. The Lord said to Moses, give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the priests. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire he has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he is to take off these clothes and put on others. It's really weird. I'm really glad that this isn't how it works anymore. And carry the ashes outside to the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. So along with this offering, place where they made the sacrifices and burned the sacrifices, there was usually an altar of incense that symbolized the prayer, and it was like this connection to God, between the people of God and God, it's got to be kept going. It's meant to be kept going, must continue. The fire must not go out. The prayers must not stop. Why? because God's this demanding God up there, like, you better give me more, better give me this, nah, still not good enough. No, that's actually how, like, the Greek gods, the Roman gods, that's how they are viewed. Gotta feed them. It was more like, if you don't do something like this, if you don't intentionally come to draw near to me, you will just take a couple steps away from me, and then a couple steps more, and then a couple steps more, and you won't really necessarily have meant to leave me, but you'll have left me. And then your kids might not ever even get to know me. And I want to be right in the center of what you're doing, God says. Because I love you. And I have plans and purposes for you. So, we have a prayer room. And one of my dreams from, actually before I came here, just it never happened in the place I was at before, was that there would be worship and prayer every day of the week. I'd be part of a people where there's worship and prayer every day of the week. Where somebody on behalf of the community would be praying on site every day of the week, and that eventually it would get to the point where there'd be people praying in the morning and people praying in the evening. Now everybody's not always coming, but somebody's coming. Why? Because prayer is the means of grace we have, one of them, that invites God's presence, that makes his presence known to ourselves. It's a relationship with God. That's our goal, is to be in relationship to God and with help other people get in relationship with God. And so it does that, but also as we pray, his presence goes with us. Or we pray his presence into people who don't know him or who need him in a certain way. And there's other means of grace. There's other ways that we relate to God. There's other good things to do with God, but there's nothing that can replace prayer. There's nothing that can replace prayer. And so we had a prayer builders initiative a little over 2 years ago. 100 people participated in at least some point praying on site here in a spirit once a month for a series of months. More recently, we've had the 30, which started as just trying to find 30 people who would take one day of the month to pray, but then to go even more, if we can add a few more, and now we do have more than 30, so that someone is always praying on site. Because we want people to know his presence. Now, when we had like a week of prayer, 24 hours of prayer, 7 days a week without stopping, you didn't leave that prayer room till the next person showed up, then you come in. When we had that, here's typically what will happen. Yep, my turn. I guess I'm going to do this. I don't know why I'm going to do this. And I don't even know what we're supposed to do here. And then you're doing it for the church. And what I received, I can't count how many responses were, I got blessed. That was the fastest hour of my life. I've never encountered God that way before. Now, that doesn't happen every time people go in that room. Well, let me tell you, things happen a lot in that room. Somebody unsolicited to me this week talked about how they experienced God in that room like they never have before, in a way they never have before, and just tears came out of this man. Because God's real, and he's alive, and he's not just living in that room. But the fire is a little bit warmer when we're doing it together. And when we set that up and we would start to have the sign-in thing, what I would notice, unless there's initiative, is that my name would be on there. Okay, my name's on there. Look, oh, maybe my name's on there 6-7 times on one sheet. Because I'm trying to, you know, do 3-4 hours a week. And I work here, so, you know, that's... But sometimes it'd be like, well, there's about 5 names on here. Now, I realize like, oh my goodness, this sheet's almost full. I haven't even had my name on here yet. Because other people have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and they're part of this. All right, I got to move to a... So let me say this, and then I can not feel like I have to get things in. We want the fire of God in our lives. And I would say, go into that prayer room, even if you've never been there before, and just saying, I'll do it once a month. I'll show up for a half hour. Even that, something will happen. Going to the upper room on Wednesday nights, it's a fire for us, for yourself, and for whatever reason, it will impact other people. Getting in a group. Did not our hearts burn within us, the disciples say, when he explained the scriptures to us, talking about God's word with other people? That will get it. Watching The Chosen, seeing like Jesus. I don't know if you guys have watched, if you watch it and then say, now what was it like? What did that get? What gets the fire going? Going to Abaco. People come back from youth trips, work trips, and they say, I'm on fire. That's why I hear all that. When I was there, I was on fire. On fire. God, it's real. I'm excited about God. It's really weird. I didn't think I'd ever be excited about God. You go on a trip, you come back, you're like, I'm excited about God. These are things that get the fire going. The whole point is the fire of God. We need it. And the world needs us to have it. And that is part of the call, is will we come near to God? And then wherever we go, bring God with us. He's coming with us. I know he's already everywhere. But there is something different about when the fire is going. And if it's up to me, I remember originally there was a few of us who said, well, we only need 7 people to cover every day in prayer. That is true. We only need some. I'll take a day. I'll take 3 days. We only need a rotation. And so that's how it all got started. And then what if we had 30 people? Now the goal isn't, well, if we got 365 people, then I only have to show up once. That's not the goal. The goal is God is worth a little time and energy. And I need him in my life, and I connect him into my life. And when I actually pray, I pray this morning. I prayed for several of you who I haven't seen. I prayed for some of you out loud this morning. And I haven't seen you for weeks. You're in multiple sections. I'm not just picking on one. God will bring people to mind, and we pray, and it changes things. Oh, crud. Let me read one more passage. At CODIS, I'm just going to do verse 6 and verse 10. And then I'm going to try to move towards landing a plane. Try. Thank you for that. That sounded like permission almost. Okay, here we go. Verse 6, Zechariah. Next week, we're going to find out. Zechariah and Haggai are listed in Ezra as this time when they're rebuilding the temple as prophets who are encouraging the people to keep going and bring the word of the Lord. This is from Zechariah. So it's the Zechariah that was talking to, that they're going to talk about in Ezra. And he says this. So the Lord said to me, you know from earlier, the Lord said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He's talking about building a building. He's talking about getting a community reestablished in a place that was full of rubble, that was, and he says, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by authority, it's not by the great strategies. We need all those things, and God gives us minds to use all those things and bodies to do all those things, and we offer what we have to God at those things, but it is by his spirit, the fire of God. Jesus says, John says about Jesus, when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the spirit and with fire. It is by his spirit that we're going to do anything of value, that the people of God are going to have anything of value. It's by his spirit. And then a few verses later, it says this, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. All right, one last thing from Zechariah, and I'm going to come back to this verse, CODIS, so you can go ahead and just leave it up there. The chapter before, this is what happens. There is a vision. Zechariah sees into the heavenlies, and here's what he sees. He sees Satan bringing an accusation against Joshua, the high priest. At this time, Zerubbabel and Joshua, their partners trying to make this happen. And he's saying, like, no, he ain't good enough. look at what they haven't done. No. There's something that happens in Leviticus chapter 9. What happens is they bring the sacrifice, they do this, they're about to get started on this daily sacrifice, and fire comes from the presence of God onto the altar and consumes it all. Now they're working with fire from God. And that's why they had to keep it going. It wasn't just any fire. It was fire from God. So the question comes up, well, what happens when that fire went out? Who starts it back up? And here comes Joshua, the priest, who's supposed to start doing these sacrifices anymore. And the picture is he's in dirty clothes. A priest was supposed to look perfect and have white. He's in dirty clothes. And the Lord says, I rebuke you, Satan. This is me. I am doing this. I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem. It's going to be him and his fire. It's the same for us. None of us are worthy, so we can fall into two ditches. One ditch is this. Well, that must be for the really religious people. I guess I'm not part of that thing. I mean, I'll come to church, but I'm not part of that thing. No. It's for all of us. But the other ditches say, well, Jesus is taking care of it, so it doesn't matter if I show up. Now, he's inviting us all to be part. So, do not despise these small beginnings. Meeting with a group of men, and one of the things for about 6 months we're meeting, and one of the things that the point we're to now is that we write our own story. We just write our story. Here's our story. And then we read it to each other. And we listen. So I've been writing my story. And you take, what are the moments? Painful moments? Good moments? What are the moments that stick up as you think about your life story to try to get it into however many pages to share for 30 or 45 minutes or whatever? And one of the things that just lifts for me is that I actually went through this process I'm going through with these men a little over 10 years ago with a coach, a guy from West Des Moines, and went through a lot of things, and I shared my whole story with him. Poor guy, I think mine was like 30 pages at the time. It's not for my group. I'm keeping it more condensed for my, but just, at the end of going through the whole thing with him, meeting with him for months, he said, I don't usually do this. When I meet with people, I'm a coach. I try to draw things out from them, help them discover it themselves. He says, I'm going to tell you two things, though, and I think these are directives, and I think they might be from God. He's a very humble man, but he hears from God, but he tries not to use that as an authority. You've got to deal with brokenness in your life. There is a broken situation in your life, and you have not dealt with it. And you have to deal with it. And number two, you have to do something with prayer. God has called you to do something with prayer. You have to do it. Now, context at the time. My last job, my job when I ended it, was that I was in charge of worship, and there were one worship this size, one worship room bigger, one worship room smaller, all the worship that would happen, all the worship leaders, and a four-story prayer tower. Like, what church has, do you know any churches that have four levels of prayer? That was my job. And I had a dream for that job. And Camille and I together had a dream for that job. It didn't happen. And it didn't happen in painful, confusing circumstances. And so Celebrate has always been a place of prayer. They did prayer walks. There are prayers in the walls of this building. They've always been a place of prayer. But the dream that I had looked a little different than that. And I was okay with that because my heart beats for evangelism. It beats for people to know Jesus. And that felt like that is definitely what Celebrate's about. And so I can be about that. And prayer will be part of it, but to do something like weird with prayer, like what was on my heart, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And this man just said to me, just start small. Just start small. I'm like, I don't know if anybody's going to want to do this. And so this morning I come. And there's a person over there. There's a person back there. There's two people back there. And they're just here to pray for all of you before you come. And tonight, there'll be a room with high school students who worship and worship. They really worship. Some of whom just started coming. They don't even, parent families don't even go to church. They just started coming a few months ago. But they immediately went into like, yeah. And tomorrow morning, there, maybe not tomorrow morning, there's no school. Most Monday mornings, there will be high school students who will come here to pray for their friends. And Wednesday nights, there are people who will worship God and pray. And on Friday mornings, not recently, but from time to time, there's a group of guys that will get together and come in here and pray. I will land this plane. One more story. A couple weeks ago, a very good friend of Camille and I's, we attended her funeral. Our age. This friend had a dream before we came here. Now, this friend would say things to us that she would think came from God, and it was just always, it was just like, it would happen, or it would. And when we came here, she had a dream. Here's the dream. Big earth movers just move dirt, just big, and just kept moving dirt. That was it. Super inspiring. it just kept doing, moving dirt. Camille and I have never forgot that dream. And it feels like we've been with people who've been willing to move dirt, so that whatever gets built on here, whatever keeps getting built on here, would have a strong foundation. It would be of God, because what people need is God. They don't need religion or church stuff. We need the living God. And that's what the call to the altar is about, because we all need it. And it's the way that we can help other people who need it who aren't even following him yet. Forgive me for going long this morning. I invite the worship team to come up. It's funny. Talked this morning about fire, fire, fire. Now we're going to sing a song about rain. Be about rain. But it's the same thing. The wind would come, the wind of the Holy Spirit, and there was tongues of fire on their head. Rain is like it's all a picture of the Spirit. Sometimes what we need is healing rain, and sometimes what we need is the energy of God. And both things come from His Spirit. Let's pray.